have Kurt's prayer request and illness and some other needs on here, and draw your attention to this list. Mr. Hess, primarily his eyes at this time. You know the Jennifer Costello's circumstances, and Christina Stock. So just be in prayer for these. Dana Reynolds, and continue to be in prayer for him as he continues to have pain like Jennifer Costello does. So continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Ralph LaRosa and Cindy LaRosa. They continue to travel and make their way and deal with some of the truths that we dealt with when they were at my house. And so continue, please, to be in prayer for them. They need your prayers very much. And so we'll be in prayer for them. And do we have any other requests? Do we have some requests that we need to make note of? I need your prayers and personal things in my life and the study and getting ready to add a momentum of study here. And I'm hoping that it will add to our momentum. It just seems, you know, we do Sunday morning. We don't do Sunday night except the first Sunday. And then Tuesday night we pray and have a little bit of time in the text. And then Wednesday night. And so as far as two really good solid hours of teaching, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. So I am looking forward to another night. And I don't guess whatever night I pick, I'm not going to make everyone happy. And I knew better than to even bring up which would be better. When I was in college, I had to take a, as major in economics, but I had to take a year of psych. And so I took industrial psychology. And one of the first lessons you learn in industrial psych, do not, under any circumstances, do not ask the employees for their suggestions. Because if you don't do it, they're going to be mad. If you never bring it up, they just, okay, that's management rolling over us again. And they just roll with it. But if they think that their opinion is worth something, and then you don't do it, boy, you're really in hot water. So I should have just been evil management and just said it's going to be this night and pray you can make it. But you just upset people when you do that. I knew that from Psych 101, Industrial Psych 101. But we forget things, I guess. And made him back there. But I do request your prayers in that regard. Do we have any other requests? Yes, sir. Oh, Wendy, my goodness. Well, let's see. Who should we pray for? Other people on the road? Or the kids? You? Everybody? All above? What are those answers? All the above. All right, Wendy, we will be in prayer. When do you leave? All right, just drive carefully. Just don't push your limit of falling asleep. I think that's one of the main things. Just don't drive when you're trying when you fall when you're trying to sleep. Don't try to drive too, and because that is really dangerous. And change the oil in your car, and just take care of it. Get those kind of things done. All right. Do we have any other requests? Yes. When will it be? 24th. That's right. So we'll continue to be in prayer, Leanne and family, dealing with that. Okay. Have any other requests? Okay. So let's approach. Continue to be in prayer for Stephanie, as you know, things can happen in hers and David's life any time except tonight, and continue to be in prayer. For Dave and Steph, and then be in prayer for Wes, and then we have these people listed here. I'll be in prayer for their pastors and their families, and John Hens and his family, Dan Hill and his wife, and Rod and his family, and just all these men and their respective families, and in this battle that we find ourselves in. All right, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. And dear Lord, we've got a prayer list here. Be in prayer for our children out here. Be in prayer for the witnessing of this assembly, the outreach, and in that regard. Let's pray. And just going to shoot it by you, and we'll put it into its proper place this Sunday or next Sunday, whenever it comes. But it's really interesting that the things that we're related to, we studied to do the greater work in the assembly of believers. First of all, everything begins with faith from the believer's standpoint. So faith is the first condition, and then the departure of Christ, which we have nothing to do with. It's not any kind of decision. And then the second one related to us is prayer and the greater work. And we should always be in prayer in regard to the greater works, and we've been studying that. And now we come to love. And you recall that love has a direction, and the direction of this love this time is not all believers, but the direction of this love is Jesus Christ. So I'm dealing with why love? And why? What does love have to do with the greater works? And this is just really, really powerful in directing our life, understanding it. There are two sides, beginning to see. There are two sides to love. There is the one side of love that will guide us in living the Christ-like life. You know, we have a lot, and I don't know the extent that I'll do it. I'm just feeling my way through what I'm going to do with this. But you know, we have so many passages. We have things like in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians about morality, sexual things, drunkenness, bitterness, anger, fighting with each other, devouring one another, all these types of things that the believer doesn't do. Things like a believer being sensitive to the weaker believer, and the stronger believer and the weaker believer in Romans. There's just a lot of things. And what Paul tells us is that if you do love, and by do love I mean spiritual love, if you do love, you will do all. And this is interesting. You will do all righteousness. You'll do all of those things. So that's the one side of spiritual love. But there's another side of love. What we're going to see happens is, because in the New Testament we have a description of the do's and don'ts, what will characterize a believer in Christ, we have all of that. What happens is this. When a believer sees another believer not doing these things, that gives me the right then, and it's the way people think, it's not correct, that gives me the right then to judge. That gives me the right then to talk about them. We call this maligning and gossip. This gives me the right to tell others I saw them do it. This gives me the right to straighten them out. This gives me the right. No, that's not the conclusion. That's not the conclusion that we draw. Yes, the New Testament is very clear on how love will guide us in living the Christ-like life. But there's another side of love that becomes very important. And that side of love is the tough side. This is tough love here. Tough side of love is that what do I do if another believer does not live by spiritual love, does not live the spiritual life? What do I do? This is what most people think they get to do. No, there's another side of spiritual love. And the other side of spiritual love tells us what to do. And that is dealing with such things as forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy, comfort, encourage them, bring them back, all these kinds of things. So you don't get away with, well, this is what it says, so if you don't do it, I get to kill you. No, that's not true. Yes, the New Testament's very clear what love will lead us to do. But if someone isn't doing it, there's the other side of it. So this is easy. It's worded this way, so you see the point. Love, responding to love, is easy. But what happens when love has to respond to where there isn't that spiritual love being brought back? In other words, people hurt you, they sin. So what am I supposed to do then? The Bible's not silent. The New Testament's not silent. The New Testament's very, very clear that we still exercise spiritual love toward them. Now, and this is really interesting. A lot of things could be said and done in regard to the trial that's making the world headlines in Dallas of Michael Irvin. I've stayed away from even mentioning aspects of it. But I thought one thing was very, very interesting is that there was a man who came to the trial, put on a suit, took part of his busy life in his off time, and went to the trial. His name is Troy Aikman. And immediately, just like self-righteous Christians, oh, you approve of what he did. And I left Troy Aikman. He said, no, I do not. But he's my friend. Now, this is, I don't know. I'm going to, for the sake of illustration, I don't know if Troy Aikman is filled with the Spirit in doing that. If he is, phenomenal. But let's say that he isn't. Here is the secular world who sees this principle. Now, this brings a question. Okay, so we have two sides of love that are very important in the New Testament. What does that have to do with doing the greater work? What does all of that have to do with doing the greater work? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do is this. The unbelieving world is watching. They are watching the body of Christ. They're watching all of this. And what the unbelieving world sees is, if they see the first one, judgment, excommunication, all these kinds of things, then they're going to learn about the Christian God. Ah, that's what kind of God the Christians have. That he is a very tough God. He is not forgiving, not merciful. And boy, if you mess up, he's going to get you. And all of that, I don't want that God. Because inside I know I'm a reprobate. So I know I can't do it. Or if they see the second side of love, then what they're going to do is they're going to see what kind of God this is. And that is a God that I desire to have a relationship with. That kind of a God is going to draw the unbelieving world to our God. What kind of God you have is, in dealing with this greater work of bringing in the unbelieving world, the Gentile dogs, they're watching to see what kind of a God we have. And they're going to, and I will go through verses on this, and that what draws them to this God. And they're watching how the family, the body of Christ, works together. How they deal with each other as to whether or not they want it or not want it to be a part of it. Now, in this very subject, what kind of God do we have? All right, let's look at 1 John 1:9 for a powerful verse in dealing with what kind of God we have. So if you'll open up the scriptures to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Well, we take off where we left off now. Now, before we move into the momentum, let me ask you a question. We've taken up some different words in this study, and I'm going to move on. And we dealt with confession. We have dealt with a confession or acknowledgement. We have dealt with the word repent, repentance. We have dealt with the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have dealt with denial. These types of things. I want to ask, are there any unanswered questions? Do you have any questions about any of these three or four subjects or anything related to this as to where we are now? Are you pretty clear on where everything and how everything fits together? Okay? Because if you do ask it, this is a good time to ask it. And speaking of asking, how'd you do in the final? Is it all right? Good. All right. Well, I mean, we prayed about it, so we want to know. You did okay. Good. All right. Just wonder if there are any questions. Let's hit them. Don't be afraid of them. Do you have any problem with any of these, and where they said, or how they said, or anything? Okay. Very good. Now let's move on then to where we are in our passage, and we started last week with not a whole lot of time, but tonight we have a little more time than we normally have, so we're going to be able to make some progress. And dealing with the second part now, the Protestant part, it says, He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. So now we're going to learn about our God. We're going to learn, people, about from Scripture, we're going to learn some things about our God. And now, this is in dealing with the family. This is for believers. This is what the world's going to be watching. So you're going to learn some things about your God, and I want you, as you learn these things, it will affect you. It will affect you in two ways. Let me do it this way. Let me move this down. It's going to affect you in two ways, what you learn about God. It is going to affect you, first of all, in your own personal relationship with your God, to know what we're getting ready to find out about God. But also, if you understand what's going on, if it is revealed to you, if you have the eye to see, it will also affect your witness for Christ to unbelievers as well as believers, but let's say with unbelievers, it will affect your relationship and your witness to unbelievers and your relationship with other born-again believers. This is not just information, is what I'm trying to say. A lot of people put a lot of stock on learning the Bible and learning doctrine. That isn't anything in itself. It's what kind of impact this information does with you. Does this tell you, when you read this, does this tell you something about you and your relationship with God and you and your relationship with others? Do you learn some things? We're going to look at a passage in Matthew that says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And we're going to have to look at how does that seem to contrast with what, conflict with what we're seeing here. And I'll take it up. But what I want you to start getting into a move here is, what are you learning about your own personal relationship with your God, particularly under context when you fail a sin? What are you learning about your relationship with your God? And then your relationship with others, in seeing your relationship with God and your relationship with other born-again believers. We claim a lot in what we know. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, or verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. This is going to tie in with 1 John, or with John 14, if we love Him, we keep His commandments. And knowing God, you know, you can have academic worlds of just biblical knowledge, but it means nothing to you. What we're going to find out is, when things we're going to learn about God, what does it do with this way and this way? And I might add, also, right inside between you and yourself. That's also very powerful when you've been there. Okay. Now, last week we finished up point one, which dealt with introduction. Now I want to move straight to point two. I don't even want to review that. I want to go to point two. And point one was introduction. He is faithful and righteous. Point two, He is faithful. And I want to deal with that phrase now in our study. He is faithful. And just put it on the board because I want to walk our way through this word. He is faithful, or as the Greek says, faithful is He. All right, now, who's the He? He is a reference to God the Father. He is a reference to God the Father. See, this is the one that we're to have the fellowship with. We can go back and read and develop from verse 1 all the way through, but this is a reference to God the Father, the one, and this word Father, it's a relationship word. It's a very important word. We live in a time where a lot of people have a difficult concept with Father because we live in a time when fathers, as well as some mothers, but fathers are very abusive they're either abusive or they're not there. And it's a difficult term. But in its concept of design, this is a very beautiful and very wonderful word in our relationship with God. Secondly, is the verb. Let's take a look now at the verb. And the verb here is the present active indicative. And the reason I point that out, not to impress you, here's the present active indicative of I me. And this is known as the absolute status quo. This is the absolute status quo of our God. This is what our God is like. You want to know God. Here is what God is like. God is this. Now we come to what God is here. God is faithful. Pow! Context. 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 Very important. We're in context. What's the context? Context, sin. That's a context. Context is not when everybody's doing good. That's not a context. When everybody's doing it right. Not a context. We're in a difficult context. We're in an area we don't like. We're in an area when we sin. So what the context now is the context of sin. What about God in the context of our sin? People, this is comfort. See? God is faithful. Context, sin. This is comforting. Comfort. Many denominations, when they talk about the relationship of God and sin, he's going to get you. That's what Job thought. That's what Satan wants you to think. What do the scriptures really say? What do I want you to think? What does John, the shepherd, want these young believers to think when they're involved in sin? What I want you to think? I want you to think about God's faithfulness. I don't want fear. Christians want you to fear. Christians want you to feel guilty. The Christians who want you to feel inadequate. All these kinds of things. This good shepherd here, John, he says not. What I want you to do, when you're dealing with your own sins or the sins of someone else, I want you to think about that. God is faithful. This is a very comforting place to begin now in dealing with God. It's a very comforting thing. Not only is this comforting when you and I sinned, this is also the basis of some hope when I sin. Otherwise, I'm in a hopeless condition when I sin. So he starts off in dealing with sin. He doesn't go into a big, long dissertation on how horrible this is. We know that. And he doesn't start browbeating. He doesn't start judging. He directs you away from the sin. He wants to take you to thinking about God. Now, what a lot of people do is, yeah, once you think about God, he's going to get you. Not in what John does. Isn't what John does. What John says, I want you, when you're dealing with sin, I want you to deal with this. God's faithful. This is the concept. This is offers hope. The Greek word, adjective of pistis. Looks like this. P-I-S-T-O-S. Pistis. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That's pistis. P-I-S, P-I-S-T-I-S, this is P-I-S-T-O-S, P-I-S-T-I-S. Yeah, there's a little difference, and we'll deal with some of that along the way. I'm not going to get into a real big deal about it. But the Greek word here is pistis, and in the passive, that's what we have. God is this. In the passive, the subject receives the action. So in the passive, it means trustworthy. Faithful, dependable, inspiring trust, inspiring faith. It is used of God. It is used of people and things like the Word of God, like Scripture. And this is our God. Now, so God is faithful, trustworthy. He can be trusted. But it also means that God is going to be faithful to something. That's it. Now, this word is used, if you're kind of keeping notes with me, sub point 4, sub point 1, he's God, sub point 2, the verb is, sub Sub-point 3, faithful. Now, sub-point 4, this word is used to describe all three members of the Godhead. And I'm pointing this out because people, we get so rigid sometimes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and never shall the twain meet. No, that's not true. Don't do that. They're one. And this word is used of all three members of the Godhead. It is used of God the Father. It is used of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let's turn to it. We have time. And I want to bring you to familiarity with your Father. We haven't dealt that much lately in dealing with just the fatherhood. And we need to always bear that in mind. Remember, the Gospel of John is a revelation, not of Christ, but it's a revelation of the Father. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Christ, but Christ is a revelation of God the Father. 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So He is faithful and in that regard. Let's read from verse 4, just so you see the context. Sometimes I'm getting to where you pull something out, and I know there's a legitimacy in that, but sometimes you really lose when you're dead. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, this is God the Father, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are lacking nothing, lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, second advent, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Are any of you blameless? Please don't raise your hand if you think you are. I don't want to be embarrassed. Do you think you are blameless? You lived a blameless life and you're going to be, you know, boy, I want to be pure when I stand before the pearly gates. You're not going to be on your basis, friend. You're going to be pure, though, and you're going to be blameless, but it will be because of your position in Christ. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the faithfulness, what's the context in these two verses? Faithfulness has to do with our righteous state. Now, we know we sin, but I'm going to be, you're going to be, you and I are going to be blameless at the meeting of Christ. We're going to be blameless. It's just remarkable. And why is that true? Because I'm not sin? No, because of the faithfulness of our God. Okay, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common in man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. How do we know that? Because our God is faithful. Learn about God. Learn about Him in all the circumstances that we might find ourselves. One other one in 1 Thessalonians I think is noteworthy. 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 24. Verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Bring all these things together. God is faithful, and there it is related to our hope in regard to salvation 3, our eternal life. But also this is used, it's used of God the Father, but it's also used of God the Son. He is also called faithful. Let's just note a couple of them quickly in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I could just give these to you and move on, but we don't spend nearly enough time in dealing with our Father. So let's just look at this, Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll note verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What a powerful verse, and it's all the theology and all the things that are taught there. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. So it's used of Jesus Christ, but it's also used of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians a moment, a few pages back. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you, because I need to be as a pastor and a Bible teacher. This one is debated as to whether this is referring to the Lord or to the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and we will read verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, some want to say this is referring to God the Father. Some say it's referring to Jesus Christ. But if we notice what he is faithful to do, if we notice what he's faithful to do, this is in other passages the work of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen and protect. Strengthen and protect. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then if you add, notice verse 5, and may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is a reference to love of God, and this is given to us by whom? That's given to us by the Holy Spirit. So it's said of all three. All right, now, having said that, point 5, faithfulness of God has always been vital to our relationship with God. Always. That God is a faithful God, that God can always be trusted. See, we're dealing with one of those things, can God be trusted? See, we're dealing with a very important issue in dealing with our relationships with people. We, in our relationship with people, nowhere are we told to put your trust in man, put your trust in another man. What I can show you over and over in Scripture, you can't show me anywhere where this is, but I can show you over and over and over where what we are to do is to deal with each other in love. Love toward one another. The new commandment and a multitude of other passages. When you put your trust in man, the result of that is going to be that you are going to be weakened. You are going to be weakened if you trust man. This is why, people, if you put your trust in man, and you have a pastor that teaches you to put your trust in man, and then when your trust in man fails in your marriage, for an example, in business, or in the church itself, then what I have to do is I have to give you some crutches. I have to give you some therapy. I have to give you some things to rebuild your trust in man, and give you some books to read, and give you all of this stuff to rebuild what has been broken. Well, what the pastor has done, he has made you weak. He's made you weak by directing you to trust in man. He's made you weak. You're going to be weak if you put your trust in man, because man will let you down. I'm sorry. The very best of us will fail. Period. It's going to happen. But now, what does God's Word tell us to do? He says to love. He gives us a command to love one another. Now, you have love directed toward others. You have love directed toward husband, wife, work, church, wherever you are. This love is going to do what? This weakens you. This is going to strengthen you. Why is this going to strengthen you? Because love can bear all things. Love can bear the breakdown of trust. See? Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. You build a relationship with a human being based on trust. And the moment that trust is broken, crash goes the whole deal. You build a relationship on spiritual love, and no matter what they do, you remain strong. Because love is long-suffering. Love can bear all things. Love does not take itself into account. Things that we're getting ready to look at in spiritual love. But now, and God knows this, and that's why throughout Scripture we have many times the God who is trustworthy, faithful to the thousandth generation in the Old Testament, God who does not lie. Why do we have that over and over? We have that over and over because God knows. People, the moment I can't trust God, it's over. It is despair, bottle, drug, suicide. The moment we cannot trust God, it's over. This is the only direction where trust strengthens. It's toward God. That strengthens. Because He alone is trustworthy. He alone will never, ever let you down in accordance with things that He says in the text. So, the faithfulness of God has always been an issue. Look at Deuteronomy. Let's go all the way back to the beginning before they entered the land. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7:9. Deuteronomy 7:9. Okay. Know. And that's what we're doing. We're learning some things about God. God is faithful. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God. Now, what was the point? Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God. Where's the emphasis? The emphasis is right here. He and He alone. Not Satan, not Lucifer, not idols that you're going to come in contact with when you go into these lands. There's only one God. That's the Lord your God. When you come into contact, as you travel now, you're going to come into contact with idols and idolatry. You're going to come in contact with a lot of false gods. He alone is God. That's what's going on here. He is God. He is God. Now look what it says. The faithful God who keeps His covenant and His love. He keeps it. He's not going to break down. He alone is God. He is a faithful God. This is a very important essence of God in my personal relationship and your personal relationship with Him. You need to give thanks. We need to give thanks that God is a faithful God. Because upon that lies a great deal. One, when we're coming out of sin, when we need Him, in suffering and testing, He's faithful. He's not going to give me more in any way than I can handle. He's faithful. He wouldn't do that. That's not his essence. So there are a lot of things we need to thank God. He is a faithful God, and have this consciously in our minds at all times. He is a faithful God. And look what it says now. He is a faithful God, and in regard to that, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness. He's faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to His own love. This is what He's faithful to. He's faithful to His covenant. Now, we could deal with that. I'm not here to, this isn't my point of study, but He's faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to the Abrahamic covenant. And that is, Abraham believed and it was accredited to him righteousness. But in a sense, He's faithful to the covenant given to Moses, too. Because if you can do that one, obey it all, then you can come to Him that way. So He's faithful. He's a faithful God. But He's faithful to His covenant. That's His word, in essence. And He's faithful to His love. He's faithful to His love. And that's why you and I can appeal here. This is why this is very important in our relationship with God. All right? Six. Our God is faithful. Now, there are two major points here that I want to cover under subpoint six. First, this covers the essence or quality of God. This covers the essence or quality of God that summons our faith to trust Him. This is an essence of God. God is faithful. Is a essence of God that summons our flesh. See, when it says He is faithful, this summons us. This calls us to put our trust in God. People, think about it. Don't put your trust in what you do. And in staying in context, I'm going to stay in context. And dealing with sin, because the context we're dealing with is sin. So when we're in sin, we've got to put our trust. This is where we want to direct ourselves, not in what I do. See, there are people who want to make a big deal out of confession. There are those who want to make a big deal out of repentance, like repentance does something. No, people, He's the one faithful. We're going to direct all of our attention. This is where I'm going to direct my faith, not in what I do. Now, direct my faith and direct it toward Him. It summons our faith to remember that God is faithful. Now, I'm dealing with this in sin, but let's take that other verse we looked at. Suffering, adversity, testing you go under. God, I just don't think I can go another day. Wait a minute. You are a trustworthy God. You would not put more in this, on me than what you have made able for me to endure. So you go from thinking about yourself, you see, and both of these happen with sin, you go from thinking about yourself, what I'm going through, all that this, and you start shifting. Your whole tension is now being shifted. Well, here's where my trust is going to be. Here's where my faith is going to be. I'm going to put my faith in your faithfulness. I'm going to put my trust in you. And so the load begins to become lighter. Intensity becomes to let up in that regard. Now, secondly, under this refers to the essence of God that He will always be faithful or reliable in doing something. And that's what we have here. He will always be faithful or reliable in doing something. So we have something that God is going to be faithful in always doing. God is always going to be faithful in forgiving us and cleansing us. So we have those two major things at this point. Point 7. Now, to what is God faithful here? John tells us He is faithful for the purpose of forgiving and cleansing. He is faithful for the purpose of forgiving and cleansing. In context, this means that God is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross, as we're going to see. I'm going straight to it. What He's faithful to, what God does, is when you and I sin, what God does and what He is called to do by His faithfulness, He is called to, is God. God is faithful. And God is faithful to what? He is faithful to forgive, and He is faithful to cleanse. Now, what this means is that God is faithful. God is always faithful. He's going to look at the work of His Son on the cross. This is going to be the basis of the forgiving of God and the cleansing by God. It's the work of His Son on the cross. He is always faithful. What I want you to begin to see is that God, when you and I sin, people have this idea, boy, He's going to come down on you and all of this. No. What God is going to do, He's going to look at your sins. You're on this side of the cross now. He's going to look at your sins, and He's going to go back and look what happened to His Son on the cross. You've already been forgiven. You've already been cleansed. Because God is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross, not on something that you and I do or don't do. All we have to do is to appropriate the faithfulness of God at the cross, just like we did when we were unbelievers over here. He was faithful to us as an unbeliever. He was faithful to us as an unbeliever in that when I just trusted His Son here, He saved me. Same thing over here, when I will just trust Him, put my faith in Him. I'm claiming what is already mine. So in context, this means that God is faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. On the cross, God the Father judged all the sins, past, present, future. People, either we believe that or we don't. Either you believe it or don't. We haven't come to forgiveness and cleansing yet. But either we believe that He judged and took care of all sins, past, present, and future, or we don't. They have already been judged by God. He is faithful to what He's already done. I've already done that. Is that clear?
And we're going to build on that, but if we get bogged down at one point, I want you to let me know. Is that clear? He's already forgiven all sins. They've already been judged and cleansed and forgiven. Right here, all of them. Done. Done deal. Boom. It's already done. Now what he's going to do is be faithful to that. He's going to be faithful to a bill already paid. You go to the court, you pay a fine, they come back and say you didn't pay. I already paid. Yeah, but you got to pay again. You got to pay. No, they're not being faithful to where it was stamped paid in full. Finished. Done deal. God's faithful. Is he faithful to me? No. Is he faithful to you? No. Is he faithful to the work of the Son on the cross? Yes. This is something between God and his Son. Not only is it dealing with his own essence, which would be greatly, greatly marred if he said, well, my Son bore the judgment of that, but you have to. Well, wait a minute now. Let's talk about this. How could he have been judged for it? And he said, well, I'm just really angry at you, and I want you to pay. Then he changes his whole character. This is a very important essence, attribute of God. He is faithful. He is faithful to what he has already done. He's already judged the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on the cross. And God is faithful to what his Son did on the cross. Very clear. Very important. If you and I understand, he's not faithful to me. He's not faithful to you. He's faithful to his Son. He's faithful to what he's already done. He's already judged it on the cross. Now, problem. A lot of Christians, and I do mean a lot, they'll say they believe that. And then there comes the great but. I'm sorry. You're blaspheming God. We're going to have to say either he did or he didn't. Now, if you want to take the theological position, he didn't. He did not judge all present and future sins, then we can talk theologically about that. But if you take the fact that Christ bore the judgment from the Father for all sins, past, present, future, done, deal. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, yeah, but I get to bring them up again. Then he's not faithful. If he can bring them up again and judge them for us, then he's not faithful. He's faithful. It's done. Yeah, but what about? Okay, we'll take care of all the what about. But what I've got to make sure that we're clear on this point. Of what happened on the cross. So he is faithful to what he's already done on the cross. He's already judged these sins. The faithfulness of God here goes with the work mentioned in 2, 1 and 2. That Jesus Christ has already paid the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And we'll deal with the doctrine of propitiation. It's a 50-cent word, theological word, and it means satisfied in its simplicity. He has already satisfied the judgment of our sins. He's taken care of what is the problem between man and God. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But a lot of Christians have trouble when this gets into the Christian life, the Christian way of life here. They have a big problem with it because what they want to say is that you're getting away with sin. What a blasphemous statement to say to somebody who has been forgiven at the cross. Well, if I just forgive you, and if I just go on and deal with you in what you're calling spiritual love, then you're getting away with it. People, you've lost contact here. Nobody's getting away with anything. Christ bore the judgment. And you have to think your way through this. Nobody's getting away with anything under this kind of forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness, conditioned only on faith. Not on anything else. Well, then you're just saying, people, forgive somebody 70 times 7, you're letting them get away with it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you forgive somebody 70 times 7 of the same thing, we're going to look at some heavy passages when I come to forgiveness. We're going to look at the passage where it just says, and not only 70 times 7, which is sort of an abstract concept, but somebody's going to come to you once in the day, and come to you again in the day, committed the same sin and repented, and does this over and over repeatedly through the day. Don't you reach a point where you say, no, I don't believe you anymore, I don't trust you anymore, and I don't forgive you anymore. I'm tired of being made a fool. Are you being made a fool of? Is God being a fool? When he empowers me with the Holy Spirit, when I simply trust him after sinning. And I do it over and over and over. Is he being a fool? Answer, no. Why not? Because of the cross. We must understand what happened at the cross. It makes a wonderful sermon. It makes wonderful singing. But a lot of Christians don't like it when it comes to applying it in life. In dealing with another believer who lets them down. Dealing with a believer who sins. In fact, a lot of believers won't even come to it with their own selves. They become so depressed they commit suicide. They become so depressed that they listen to other Christians and walk away from God. Because God can't use them anymore. What a tragedy. What a blasphemy to this. The cross of your Savior. You and I must comprehend and allow the Spirit to illuminate for us what all happened here. Do we believe it or not? We're not letting anybody get away with anything. My Savior died for it. Did he die for the same sin committed 7 times in one day? Do I believe that or not? Do I believe that Jesus Christ bore on the cross a commitment of the same sin 70 times 7? Or do I not? Is that just an idiomatic phrase? And Christ, our Savior, really didn't mean that. He really didn't mean that. He was just sort of exaggerating the principle. Or did he mean? And you and I have to answer this. And I hope if you don't agree, raise your hand. Let's talk about it. That Christ bore the same sin committed by the same person 70 times 7. And just kept, and forgiving means restore them, reconcile them, use them. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, then go feed my sheep. How many times is Christ ready to say that to Peter? 70 times 7. No, he's not. The burden is on you if you say no, he's not, to show it in Scripture. Because you go to passages dealing with the faithfulness of God and the passages dealing with forgiveness. He does. Period. And there's not two or three kinds of forgivenesses. The horrible, blasphemous lies that were stated in this very room by a president of a seminary. There are a lot of different kinds of forgivenesses. The burden's on you to show that in Scripture. Not just say it. Either a person's forgiven or they're not forgiven before God. This idea we're going to control people, it gets away from this essence of God, this attribute of God, dear people. And if you don't agree and you don't have the courage to speak out, come to me and talk to me about this. I want to know. I don't want to be fooled by the congregation anymore. Because we're dealing with the heart and core of what we are about as Christians. Because people, listen now. How you see God dealing with you is how you're going to deal with others. Or how you deal with others is going to be a great deal on how you see God dealing with you. That's going to help you in understanding. If you don't want to forgive, then I don't forgive you. What is God saying? He's saying, if you want to deal with this person on law, then I will deal with you on law. That's what he's saying. See, if I won't forgive you because I'm working on law, because you don't deserve to be forgiven for some reason, either the horribleness of your sin or whatever you did to me, or how much it hurt me, whatever it is, and I'm going to deal with you on law, you don't deserve to be forgiven. Then God says, fine, you choose how I deal with you. You want to deal with law, then I'll deal with you on law. Do you deserve to be forgiven? That's what he's saying. So if you don't want to forgive, and that's the way you see dealing with, then people, that's the way you'll see God dealing with you. Always remember, and we can deny, do whatever we want, the way you deal, goes back to that horizontal and vertical thing that I showed you over here, how you deal over here with other born-again believers is how you see God dealing with you. And if you're not going to forgive, then that is your view of God. God doesn't forgive. If you're just to judge, make them call, do this, do that, excommunicate, whatever, when they come with a repentant attitude. Now, I'm not denying they have their part of the repentant attitude. But if you can't, then that's what you see in your own relationship with God. Oh, God doesn't do that with me. Boy, I got to walk the straight and narrow, or God's going to get me, and no forgiveness for me either. So we're learning about your relationship with God is going to determine your relationship with each other. And the other way, your relationship with each other is how you see how God deals with you. And there's no getting around it. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, because this is the way I see God dealing with me. This is the kind of God I want to present to the world. This is the kind of God I'm going to teach my children. This is the kind of God I'm going to witness to unbelievers. This is a God who will get you. Or is this a God who bore the judgment of all the sins of the world on the cross, past, present, and future, meaning when they're believers, and taken care of? So we're learning a lot about our own relationship with our God. Not only with God, what God is doing here, how do I see God? How do I see Him? How do I relate with Him? And how do I relate with each other? Yes, but if I forgive someone that 6 times in one day, if I forgive someone 70 times 7, I'm being a fool. That God is being a fool in forgiving you. Because that's what you're saying. I'm being taken advantage of. You can't let people take advantage of you. Then people are taking advantage of God. Just remember, whatever you're going to deal in this, you've got to go back and, what is my own? Here's me. What is my relationship with God in the context that we're dealing with is Him. What is my relationship with God in this deal? How does God deal with me? Because that's going to be how you're going to deal with others. How you see. So this deals with that James passage. Those who deal in law and harsh, and those who deal mercifully. Mercy will be given. You get to choose, people. You get to choose whether you're going to deal with each other by law, whether you're going to deal with God by law, or by grace. It's your choice. But if we go and study the scriptures like we're doing right here, we're learning how God does deal with it. This isn't just something we conjure up. This is the faithfulness of God in reference to the work of His Son. So our closing then is very important. God is faithful. The point here, not just that He is faithful, but that He is a manifestation that what we're now watch, because I want to close with this. Not only that God is faithful, but what we're dealing with now is a manifestation of the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful to you in a personal relationship when we come to sin. We come to sin now, we're dealing now with a manifestation. A manifestation of this attribute of God. And the manifestation of the attribute of the faithfulness of God is how God is going to deal with you when you're in sin. That's what we're dealing with. So it's not just an abstract concept of God is. What we're dealing with in text now is a manifestation of the faithfulness of our God in reference to me. We've got to get this clear, very clear, because this is how we're going to be a witness to the world. This is how we're going to deal with husband, wife, parent, child, friends, work, church, everywhere. It's a fundamental concept we're dealing with here. I want to learn and understand how my Father deals with me, so I know how to deal with others. Any questions? Okay, we'll start here next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Next Tuesday night, I want to take up righteousness quickly. Father, we praise You for the God that You are. We praise You, Father, for all that You are, though we cannot, in the finite, comprehend the infinite. But that which is comprehensible in the power of the Spirit, we praise You for what You are. We praise You, Father, for Your faithfulness. Not to us, Father, because we will fail, but how grateful we are for the hope and the confidence that we have in our soul that even when we fail, You're still a faithful God. You're faithful to the work of Your Son on the cross. Father, we praise You for the hope, the comfort, that a passage like this gives to us in our relationship with you. And Father, we pray that we will continue to grasp the significance of this in our own relationship with you, that it might have pertinent impact, not only in our relationship with you, but, Father, in our relationship with each other. That it will become a reality not only as we relate to you, but it will become a reality in how we deal with each other. There's so many passages that relate how you relate to us and us with others. We thank you for the opportunity to see these things tonight. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.